Well, praise God. Well, we got one new attender tonight because a vehicle broke down in the parking lot, so they just had to be here. So, two. Well, I was talking about you were here last week. So you're a part of the family now. I mean, you've already been here once. But anyway, how many's ever had a root canal? Yeah, I've actually never had one. A root canal. Never had one. Thankfully, I felt like I had a root canal. I've got enough cavities that I've had filled that I'm close. I feel like they got really close to the root, but I've never had one. Do you feel pain when you have a root canal? Not afterwards. Is that the laughing gas or the? I'm just the. Some. You got a problem, right? Kim had one done in Honduras, and they didn't have. You heard that in Honduras. Okay, and they didn't have an x-ray machine to know how deep to go, so they only did it partially and then filled it again, and about a week later, it felt like her whole side of her face was going to explode because of the infection that was in there, so they had to go back and do it again, and so I don't know. I mean, they say it's the unpleasant is an understatement. I don't know. Like I said, I've not had one, but I've seen and seen my wife go through a lot of that. And I don't know that I want to join the club anytime soon. But I've heard that it's the idea of a root canal is more painful than the actual root canal. That's what they say. That's what I've heard. So I think that a lot of times, many people would rather have a root canal than actually give their testimony to someone. Sharing the gospel for some people seems to be more painful than having a root canal. I don't know. The thought of standing in front of someone, sharing a message, causes some people just to cringe. I mean, and I know that there's different personalities, right? I mean, some people like me, you know, I walk into a crowd, it charges my battery. I'm like, woo, let's go, you know. Kim stays in the crowd about, you know, 20 minutes, and she's got to go home and lay down for a little while, you know. Her battery, the social battery depletion, you know. So some people are different. I get that. But even those who cringe at the idea of having to take that moment when they have done it, say, you know, that wasn't so bad. Well, I want us to look tonight at really the Apostle Paul is going to be sharing his testimony. And I want us to kind of glean from some key factors of how he shares his testimony for us to prepare ourselves to share our testimony. I mean, you have to realize that the main idea in sharing our testimony is give God glory by telling the story of God's grace in your life. That is ultimately the idea. It's giving God glory. It's not about you in the sense that it's really about giving God glory for what he has done in our lives. So, I mean, think of Psalms chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. It says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. In Luke chapter 8, 38 through 39, that's where the demon-possessed person has been. Jesus cast out the demon out of the man, and he tells him to go tell a story. This is what he says: "Is the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Has the Lord done something for you? Come on, right? Jesus said similar things to the Samaritan woman, you know, in John chapter 4:39. And it says many Samaritans from that town believed him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Wow. Well, we can see in the book of Acts, as we have gone through, we can see over and over again powerful testimonies. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Right? Got to tell a testimony. So look, does somebody say, you got to tell the story? You got to tell the story. We can see over and over, you know, the Bible tells us in Revelation, I think it's 2 verse 11, says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much as to shrink back from death." They overcame. Our testimony is important. Somebody asked me this past week, you know, what's so important about Celebrate Recovery? I said, because their idea was, and I just happen to have a chip here, their idea is that are we celebrating people's, are we celebrating people? I said, no, we're celebrating their God story. And if you go through a 12, a lot of people don't understand Celebrate Recovery, but it is a basic discipleship program that has a second level that goes deeper. But in the basic side, it teaches you how to handle when hurts and habits and hangups, and how to handle making amends, how to go through the process of finding forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. But at the very end of it, it teaches us how to write our story and how to share our story. Because that's the most important part. It's not that you've gone through something. It's that you're sharing what you've gone through to help somebody else find their way, right? And so ultimately, people can doubt stories in the Bible. People, you know, there's plenty of people who are out there trying to make up things to bring doubt on specific events in history that the Bible talks about, and they're trying to bring doubt on that to give scientific reasons why it couldn't have happened the way it happened and all those kinds of things. In other words, you can try to bring doubt on that. You can try to bring doubt on the existence of God, but you can't bring doubt on something you have personally experienced. Something that you, as you heard me Sunday, this is kind of an extension of Sunday, something that you have seen and something that you have heard, you can't deny. I mean, it happened. It's there. And so we give testament to what we have seen and what we have heard. And so the dictionary defines testimony as giving a firsthand authentication of fact, especially in court. So our testimony is an authentication of the facts that we have seen and that we have heard. The idea is to an open acknowledgement. It is closely related to being a witness. And can I get a witness? Come on, somebody. So the Hebrew, it refers to someone who sees something amazing or important, but in the Greek it means to answer, and is the word for which we get our word martyr. We understand witness as the word we get our word martyr from. There are three benefits of telling our testimony. There are three benefits of giving our story to someone, and one of those is the exaltation of God. When we tell our story, we're bringing glory to God. I mean, Psalms 107 verses 1 and 2 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." It's important because it brings glory to God. We recognize that we didn't get here by ourselves. It is by the grace of God that we make it. The second thing that really helps us in telling our story is the encouragement of others. There's no other better encouragement to talk to someone that's been through what you've been through and they've made it, right? It's kind of like Sunday when we brought folks up who had been through something. We had one person who come up who said they were going through postpartum issues. And it was great to see two other ladies who came around them, loved on them, who had just recently gone through the same struggle and say, "We can do it together. You know, we can make it. We can survive. It's ugly. It's a hard fight. but you're not alone in the fight. And so giving our personal testimony also helps encourage others to see. Psalms 71, 15 through 16 says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone." Amen. But then the third reason that we give our testimony is the evangelization of others, to help others find what we have found. First Chronicles 16, 24 says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people." We have a responsibility to share what we have seen and what we have heard. We are the voice that's in this day and hour that's crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Amen. So last week we ended Acts chapter 21, and we left Paul on the steps, just about to be punished or whatever, because he was being accused of bringing a Greek into the, or Gentile into the temple. Even though it was false accusations, they were grabbing him up, they were arresting him, we see that he had been pulled in by a guard, and at this moment he's been given permission to now share his testimony, been granted an opportunity to speak to the people, and he decides to share his testimony. And, when you think of this, Paul's testimony is powerful. I mean, you see him sharing seven different times in the book of Acts. You see him sharing words of testimony and life to others. But here, we're going to see a cool approach, right? In sharing your testimony, there are three elements that you should share. I'm going to use this as a teaching to help us share our testimony. There's the before, right? There's the after, and there's the in between. I'm just kidding. There's the before, the how, and the after. So he begins when he shares before. He shares what his life was like before Christ Jesus. In the how is how he met Christ Jesus, or how Christ saved you. And in the after, it's really what difference did Christ make in your life since that moment? So every one of us has a great story, and so we're going to begin with Paul's. In verse 1, Paul begins with gentleness and respect, inviting his listeners to lean in. And it says, verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." Notice that he uses, this is the same language that Stephen used. You remember Stephen's, when he comes before the people, he calls them brothers and fathers. So same idea. And really the word brother is almost as if a biological, the word he uses here is almost like a biological brother from the same womb. So brothers and fathers. Father's the idea of mentor, an ideal model. So it's unique because he's saying this. Because just think, these folks are the same ones that just beat the fool out of him. Yep. Right? He's probably got a little blood stains on his shirt, and he's probably roughed up a little bit. And then he greets them, "Brothers and fathers." I don't know that I'd had the quorum to be able to speak in such a manner. By God's grace, right? We can do whatever we got to do, right? So, and remember, you remember previously, I think it's in Acts chapter 21, Paul had been warned that this would happen. And yet he was led by the Spirit to do this, much like Christ Jesus was led by the Spirit into Jerusalem, knowing what he would suffer, very much similar testimony. So he knew this would happen, but he greeted them in such a formal, nice, I'm trying to use the right words here, nice way. Paul's experiencing the promise that Jesus made to him in Matthew chapter 10, 19, 20. When they deliver you, he didn't make this specifically to Paul, but he made this to disciples. When they deliver you over, do not, this is Matthew 10, 19, and 20, Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father speaks through you. Sometimes I think we get too anxious, right? And if we'll just pause and take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into us, He'll give us the words to say at the moments we need them. I got a call Monday night and asked me to meet with a family who their child's facing some night terrors and putting in words into their mind and like burning all the Bibles in the house and those kind of things. So it's very, very alarming. And so they asked me to meet with them and the next morning. And so my prayer, Lord, give me the words to say that will not only, you know, I mean, I'm more accustomed to speaking to adults now. I used to do children's ministry, and I said, give me the words to say to speak to this child to help them understand truth. And it was so amazing how stepping into that moment, God just gave words that not only encouraged the child but also the parents and gave a reinforcement to them to be able to walk out that journey together. So the Lord gives us words, right? What I love is that Paul chose to speak in Hebrew to the people. In other words, when I'm in Honduras, people say, I had one missionary tell me, "Oh, you don't have to learn the language." And he pulled out some greenbacks and said, This gives you the international language, and this will help you speak to the hearts." I said, "Sir, you have messed up already. If I want to speak into someone, I want to speak their language. I want to be able, as much as I feel like I'm fairly fluent in Spanish, and I love the Spanish style of worship. It's on point and exciting. When I want my heart touched the deepest, I want it done in English, because that's my heart language. That's my birth language, right? And so Paul understood. He wanted to speak to their heart. He wanted to them. They knew Greek. He could have spoken the language of the common economy, if you will, but he spoke to their hearts. He spoke to them in Hebrew. All right. Okay, so this is what he said. And when they heard, this is verse 2, when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. They were stirred up. They were hot, dude. They were mad. But when he began to speak their language, it brought an ease in their spirit. And they were listening. Paul applies an approach that I believe all of us need to learn. You know, it's kind of like if I'm speaking to a mechanic about the Word of God, you use mechanic terminology. It just grabs a hold of them and allows them to catch what you're saying. Use illustrations that deal with a motor. You deal illustrations that kind of help. Well, if I'm talking to a carpenter, I'm going to use illustrations that will apply to them to help them understand what I'm speaking. It just gets to their language. Si estoy hablando con alguien que habla español, yo voy a hablar español. Okay, if I'm speaking to someone in Spanish, I'm going to speak to them in Spanish because I'm going to speak to their heart. So he did that. And then he starts with his before story, verses 3 through 5. He begins to tell his testimony of what his life like was before Christ Jesus saved him. And so this, listen to what he says. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. In other words, he's saying, I brought up in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. In other words, he identified with them. He said, I was just as zealous as you. I understand your zealousness. I understand your your defense of what you believe. And he said this, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders came to bear witness, can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Wow. So Paul's he's identifying himself with them in this declaration. He's saying, look, I understand. I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. He was born in a world-class city, if you will, right? But was educated right there in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, when he uses those names, he's throwing names out, right? He's name-dropping. And he's wanting them to know, I mean, because Gamaliel was a well-respected rabbi of that day. Everybody understood him. He was a doctor of the law and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. So this was someone that everybody knew. It wasn't some side street vendor that you just have to know the specific time to be there to catch him, right? He was named. How many of us name drop sometimes? We do. Somebody said, well, that's just being political. Honestly, it's okay to actually know people. Relationships get you places. It's okay to have relationships with people that can help you find favor. I'm thankful to know some police officers here and there, right? All right. So we do that, whether we realize it or not. We because when we name drop, it gives us access or favor to a situation that we're looking for. If I go to a certain place and I know the manager, I like to speak to the manager. Just to maintain relationships. People tell me that you got to realize, for me, ministry is relationships. And so when I go through, when people walk with me through Honduras, I tell people the relationship's more important than anything. Because when I'm going in house to house, I may not remember, and Billy actually makes fun of me, but Jeff knows, when I see somebody, one of the first things I say, hey, how's your mama? Or, hey, how's your son? I may not remember exactly the name of the son, but I know that they had a son, or I know that they had a mother they were praying for, and I will start in with that conversation that leads me into something deeper to be able to find out what's going on in their life. So relationship is important. And so Paul is just expressing, hey, I have a relationship with people that you know, that you have a relationship with, people of importance. And that gave him, or gives us, and gives him favor in that moment. So the next, he establishes how zealous he was. Just as they were zealous, just as they were in that moment. And we see in the previous chapter how they had beaten him. They were zealous about what they believed. And so he established the fact that, hey, I can identify with you. I have persecuted people to the way of the way to death. He's basically saying, look, I have literally received letters and went 150 miles over in Damascus to take people into prison for opposing or following this Christianity and opposing Judaism. I have done that. I understand what you're saying. They're with him at this moment. They're quiet. They're intent. Man, this guy's a good preacher. Man, this guy's on the same team with us. We're loving this, right? So he's got them at this moment eating out of his hand. He's with them. He's identified. He talks about how he tormented both men and women, even tearing mothers away from their children. Paul's life before Christ included even murdering Christians. I mean, even him later, we'll see where he was standing there caring for the clothing that they had taken off as those were stoning Stephen. He's been there. There's some questions that when we're writing our testimony, and this is, I'm going to give you guys a homework. Is that okay? Y'all can handle homework. questions that we want to ask when we're putting together this part of our testimony is, what were you searching for before you came to Christ? What were you looking for? What was your view of God at that time? You know, what was the chief issues or attitude or problem that you were struggling with before BC, before Christ? How did you try to satisfy that inner need that you had, that longing that you were searching for? How did you try to satisfy that? And what solutions did you use to try to unsuccessfully satisfy? Y'all can go back and watch this later. I want y'all to write those things down, okay? But remember, we're trying to give God glory by telling the story of God's grace in our life. And so this is not to point out self-focus. It's really to say, this is where I was before Christ. Because when we see the dramatic scene of how our life has changed, that just brings glory to God. Amen. So we're going to get into the how. How? Paul speaks, really the bulk of his testimony time is about how he came to the faith in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 6 through 16. It says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Verse 7. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Verse 12, and one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, don't you love that? He called him brother. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for me to everyone of what you have seen and what you have heard. Come on, right? And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. So we see the crux of the story is the how. How did Jesus touch your life? How did you come to know him, right? Paul describes that great moment, that great light from heaven making an appearance of noon. So you know it had to be something that was extraordinary because at noon the sun is at its highest peak and it's already daylight, the lightest it's going to be, and yet something so bright shone out that it literally blinded him. The Bible says suddenly. In other words, this was the idea is given that it was something unexpected. This is, I'm riding down the road and boom, something unexpected took place. A light shone so bright that it literally knocked me off of my horse. Didn't really say that, but knocked him to the ground. By saying this light came from heaven, Paul was describing that this is something only God could do. Only God could have given this type of life. It was clear in Paul's conversation that this was a God moment in his life. Paul mentioned the fact that he fell to the ground in awe and surrendered, and then he described hearing a voice. And it was using his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is another way I think that Paul was trying to connect with his Jewish cohort there, because he was saying, because to persecute believers was to persecute Christ. He was trying to help them understand, by persecuting believers, you are persecuting Christ. So Paul asked a couple of critical questions in this scripture. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" I think it's important for us to know who our Lord is, don't you? His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. His title is Lord or Master. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, distinguishing himself, as we all know, from... There were many people whose name was Jesus during that time. I don't know if you guys understand that. And so he was defining Jesus of Nazareth. He was fulfilling a prophecy, if you will, by stating who he was and distinguish himself from all the others. We have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to let people know that Jesus is not just a lucky charm. Jesus is not a quick fix. Jesus is not something that we subscribe to and we pay a monthly fee to be a part of the program. Jesus is the King of Glory. He is Lord. He is Master. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And the next question that he asked, because who are you, Lord? Because it's important to know who are we surrendering ourselves to? Let me give a sidebar. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Just because somebody says, I'm an evangelist, or I'm a prophet, or I'm an apostle, or I'm a this, or I'm that. Be careful who you let speak into you. You know who they are before you let them speak into your life, right? Be careful with that, because we want to make sure that we are hearing the voice of God. And if someone does speak and we allow them to speak to us, make sure that we are confirming that word with the Lord. Because I told somebody, they said, "Well, the Lord told me to tell you to do this." I said, "Well, I'm sure he can speak to me too." Come on, right? So be aware and take whatever someone speaks to you and let and identify it with, "Lord, is this your voice?" Right? But anyway, we need to ask, "Who are you, Lord?" But the second thing is, "What shall I do, Lord?" What shall I do? I think that's the area where sometimes we don't ask that question enough, or we don't walk in it enough, right? I mean, because if he is Lord, if he's Master, then we need to do what he says, right? We want to do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, shouldn't that be a question we ask every time we get up in the morning? Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you have planned for this day? I know that I'm clocking in the 8 to 5, maybe. I know that I've got this plan or that plan. But Lord, ultimately, what do you want me to do today? What is it that you have that will take me to something different today, right? What is the divine appointment? Paul didn't have an easy believism, right? I think sometimes especially in our very religious culture, it's an easy believism. But Paul didn't have that easy believism kind of faith. I mean, a person does not receive salvation until they come to a place of surrender. And for him to surrender, it was a big deal. I mean, he was literally turning his back on every believism thing that he had in the past. I mean, not every, but it was a true turning from everything he had to surrender to Jesus Christ. So the answer to Paul's questions of "What shall I do, Lord?" I believe is found in verse 16 and 15 and 16 of this. Be a witness. Get baptized. I understand that we don't believe that baptism is what saves us. I like what one person said: baptism doesn't confer salvation; it just confirms it. Right? It's what it's the outward thing that we do to show of the inward work that has been done. And And if we've given the chance, I feel like the every Christian should be baptized, right? So he's given what he needs to do. So here's some questions to think through. If you're thinking through this part of your testimony, we've talked about some questions to ask about the before, the BC. But now, where were you when you first heard the gospel? Where were you when the gospel made sense to you? What circumstances or events did you have that led you to that moment of conversion? What attribute or characteristics of God did you begin to comprehend or grasp at that moment? These are things that I'm hoping, because every Monday night, every other Monday night, we have a testimony. So I'm going to ask for some takers to hear your story, right? How did you come to salvation? How did in what specific ways were you led to surrender to the Lord? Who was the Ananias in your life? Who was the person that came alongside you when you got saved that kind of took you in and gave you guidance and spoke into your life to help you in those moments, right? Once again, our goal is to bring glory to God through the story of His grace. So the next portion of this is really going into the after. After you're saved, this is kind of what Paul begins to describe how his life was changed. Verse 17 through 21. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. Verse 18, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. Verse 20. And when the blood of Stephen was, your witness was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those whom killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So, Paul's describing a time when he was literally wrestling with God. I love this because this really shows the authenticity of his message. It wasn't a computer program that God just typed into, yes, I will do what you told me to do. No, he was literally saying, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know if I agree with what you're asking me to do, because look, these people know what I've done. These people know my story. They know what I have accomplished. They know what I've done. And so when he came back, when he returned from Jerusalem after 3 years, and he felt like he could go into the temple, he could start right there fresh sharing the word of God, and that everybody would just listen, because he was Paul. He was Saul, the persecutor of Christians. They would definitely listen to him because they could see the change in his life. Is that always the case? No. Rarely, right? Once again, I really appreciate this portion because it just shows his heart. It shows his authenticity. It shows the fact that that God loves us even when we don't quite grasp or understand what he's asking us to do. And he doesn't give up on us or throw us to the side when we have questions of what he's asking us to do. Aren't you glad? I mean, it's interesting because in verse 19 right here, he calls him Lord, right? He understands this is Lord, this is Master, this is Almighty God. And yet he goes on and then questions Lord. Wait a minute, Lord, what are you asking me to do? But in verse 21, the Lord emphatically shares with him how and where he is to live on mission. Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. God wants his message to go out to the nations, to everyone. You know, if you, we could do a study on the word go, right? The word go is like 1,700 plus times in the Word of God, and I just believe God understands that it's a global thing. It's not just a local thing. It's a global thing. He wants us to go from Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We have a mission. So, the word Gentiles. I don't know. Is there a word that if I was to mention that word might trigger you? Don't say it, okay? We all have trigger words that might cause a little in our person. Maybe it's somebody that did something to us, or maybe it was an event that took place and we mention it, or somebody mentions it, and we go back to a thought of something that happened, and it just triggers us. Well, for the Jews, this word, Gentiles, triggers them. Gentiles? Wait a minute. I mean, we want everyone to hear our story. We want everyone to receive our story. But not everyone is going to receive all of your story. Not everyone's going to just jump on board. Woo, high five, and man, that was great. That's so good. Let us follow you. That's not always going to happen. And we can see that that didn't happen right here. And so the Jews went berserk. I mean, they really revealed their pride. They revealed their specific prejudice against the Gentiles. And it really boils down to they didn't mind the Gentiles becoming Jews. They didn't mind the Gentiles accepting their faith and going into their faith. It was the equality that Christ Jesus placed on the Gentiles and the Jews that really gave them a hard struggle. That if you remember going back into the early parts of the book of Acts, where the Jewish Christians struggled with the idea that the Gentiles could become Christians without becoming Jews first, right? You remember that. And so these Jews struggle with the idea that Jesus, the Messiah, who he's proclaiming, would send someone to the Gentiles for them to become Christians without becoming a Jew. So once again, they were enraged at the idea that Paul would go or be sent by Jesus to the Jews. I mean, it says that, what does it say? That they threw dust in the air. They took off their clothes. They were literally ready to stone him. They were ready to put him under. They were frustrated, to say the least. So the next section is when we talk about the after part is, how has God changed your life since you accepted Christ Jesus? What does Christ mean to you right now? How does he meet your needs right now? How would you describe your relationship with Jesus right now? How has the forgiveness that God has given to you impacted your life? Right? What purpose have you received since Jesus Christ changed your life? All right? So, if I was to ask one of you to give me a before, a how, and an after, could you do that in 3 to 5 minutes? Ken, I know you couldn't. You couldn't do it in a half hour. But seriously, though, because most people we come in contact with, what's crazy is if you read Paul's testimony right here, it'd take you about 3 to 5 minutes. Everything that he said, at least that was recorded, 3 to 5 minutes. Right? So could you share, in a nutshell, your story in 3 to 5 minutes? Because sometimes that's all you have. Sometimes we only have just a few minutes to capture somebody's attention, just enough. We can tell the other stuff later. If they show interest to want more, after we share our story, then we can share the gospel. And then we can share other things of how the gospel changed our life and other things that the Lord did for us and the sanctification that God brought when in that journey of letting go of things. We could talk about, but in our life every day, we come across people, people we don't know. Can we share our story in a manner of 3 to 5 minutes that will capture their attention? I'm telling this, and this is, we had someone leave our church. This has been a couple years ago, because someone cornered them and wouldn't let them go for over an hour. The husband was waiting in the car, waiting on her, and because she was fairly new, didn't feel the relationship deep enough to say, hey, I need to go. Can we talk about this later? So sometimes it's not a matter of getting your whole life out there in front of somebody or teaching them the whole Bible in a moment. It's, can you give somebody a nutshell that brings interest, that allows for another opportunity? Allows for a moment where you could say, hey, they're interested. Man, that is awesome. Can I hear more? Or, hey, can we get together for lunch sometime? Hey, can we meet next week, same time, same station, because this is good. Thank you for sharing. Or, that's good. Adios. See you later. You know? But someone doesn't feel captured, but you get your point across. So if I give someone 3 to 5 minutes, could you do it? I won't put anybody on the spot tonight. You know, because when we are in Celebrate Recovery, we ask everyone before they give their testimony to write it out, because you only have 20 minutes to tell your God story, what God's done in you. And so we have them write it out, because those who don't write it out, they get up here and they'll babble for hours. And then we've gone through small group and it's time to go. And we're like, well, you know, that was good, but everybody's checked out already, right? Because they don't want to hear every detail of your past, of your brokenness. They want to see, okay, this is who I was. This is what Jesus did in my life, and this is who I am today. So, something didn't go well when Paul shared his testimony, as we read in verse 22 through 24. Up to this word, it says, they listened to him. Up to that word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. So they cast off their garments. They're throwing dust up, and they're symbolizing, they're throwing stones, gesturing absolute rage, indignant because of what they perceived he's saying. And so they're asking for him to be flogged, right? That's worse than a Jewish beating. That's a Roman thing. And y'all remember Jesus was flogged. That's the cat of nine tails, where they put the bones in it and they literally hit their back and it peels the skin off as they're doing. So they're asking for him to be flogged in such a manner as this, because to them this is blasphemous. This is heretical. I mean, they can't believe it. So here they are asking for this to be done, and then we go into verse 25 through 29, and we're landing this ship. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Then Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and they had him bound. So it was a process. Well, he's a Jew, Jewish blood, born a Jew, but he was born a citizen of Rome. Now, by the law, if he would have been a Jew, they could have killed him right there, and there wouldn't have been any repercussions. They could have had automatic judgment, or if it's any other nationality. But because he was a Roman citizen, these Roman soldiers had to follow the law to a T, or they could be themselves taken and beaten. And so here they are. It's funny because here Paul's tied and bound, right? I probably would have wiggled a little bit before I got tied up. You know what I'm saying? I probably would have declared a few things before I was about to be beaten. But they had him tied up, laid out, ready to whip him. And he says, is it lawful for you guys to whip a Roman citizen who's uncondemned? Calmly laying it out there to them. You're about to get in trouble. Yeah, he's poking the bears, what he's doing. he's making it known who he is. And so automatically the head basically says, "I purchased this citizenship for a hefty price." In other words, back in those days, you could pay off someone to get papers. It's kind of like in Honduras when you don't have a driver's license. You can go to the DMV and go through all their rigorous testings and, you know, all that stuff. Or if you know the right people, you can give them some money and they'll bring you a license the next day. That's the illegal way, so I didn't do it. I actually went through all the rigorous things, but I had several friends of mine who did say, "Why did you do that? You just have to go to this guy. He give him a little money. He brings you the license." I'm like, "No, we're not doing that." So they paid. I remember to get my worker's permit in Honduras took me almost 2 years. And I had to pay something like $4,600. And the process, because of their very poor accounting system, lost my paperwork 3 different times. Fortunately, I made copies and gave them the copy and kept the originals each time. But it was a process. So this guard is saying, "I paid a hefty price for my citizen." In reality, what he's saying is, he said, "Look, when I paid for it, it was a big price. Nowadays, they're just giving this citizenship out so cheap." That's what he's implying. Now you can just go, you can go to any old street corner and pay somebody and they'll give you a citizenship. So he's implying that your citizenship don't mean anything to me because I paid a big price for mine. But then Paul declares, "I didn't pay for mine." He one-upped him. He said, "I was born a citizen." And then it's like, whoa, wait a minute. It's almost fear that went over the guard. We have this guy bound. If he goes and tells someone what we have done already, even without whipping him, we've already taken this a step too far for a citizen of Rome. Natural born. So Paul gives his, he showed how he gave his opportunity to find favor with the Jews by name dropping and sharing where he was born. Now he's sharing his favor with the Gentiles or the Romans. And so he's playing both sides of the coins, what he's doing. You know, render what Caesar's, what Caesar's. He said, whose face is on this? Render what Caesar's, who's Caesar? He's playing both sides of the coin now. So he's getting out of this unscathed. But I want us to notice that at this moment. I want us to notice that this, from this moment on, Paul is not released from prison. That doesn't stop his message. His message continues, his writing continues, but from this moment on, he is transferred from prison to prison, from guard to guard. He is now perpetually in a state of going to his end. So, although he is unscathed by this moment, he is not unscathed by his circumstances. But he knew what he was getting into. He knew what was happening, and he wasn't afraid to do it. He tells us in another place in one of his writings, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And so Paul was not afraid of this moment. He went into it understanding. There's going to be moments, and I pray that we don't have to face what Christian brothers and sisters are facing in Lebanon, in Syria, in Yemen. Did you realize that there was at one time, 300 plus years ago, a large contingency of Christians in Yemen? Just 10 years ago, there was a large contingency of Christians in Iraq and even Iran. I pray that we don't have to face what our Christian brothers and sisters are facing in those countries, but I don't want to be so prideful to think I'm above it. I want to be able to share with whoever, whether it be a Muslim, whether it be an atheist, whether it be, you know, someone who's in witchcraft or whatever. I want to be able to share my testimony of what God's done for me to open their eyes to truth that changes their life. And I want to be able to do it in no matter what circumstances, whether it be bound, whether it be with a few licks across the side of the head, whether that looks like. I want to be able. And I encourage you, be able to share your testimony. Be able to be in a position to know your story well enough that you don't have to spend hours sharing it, that you can spend a few moments. I once was an alcoholic and couldn't get rid of it, but I met Jesus. And Jesus changed my life, and I've never had a desire for it since. I used to cuss every breath. I mean, it was just a part of my life. We even called my uncle cussing Clyde, because every breath he did was a cuss word. And I lived with him for a while. So guess what? Me and him was cussing buddies. But I met Jesus, and Jesus changed my life. And I haven't had a desire to speak those words any longer. It don't have to be elaborate theology. It just needs to be your story of what you have seen and what you've heard. And I encourage you to always be prepared with the armament of God's word and your testimony, because you can change the world. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the testimony that Paul gave. I thank you, Lord, for teaching us once again, by example, how to share what you've done in our lives, helping us realize that we were once one of those. Paul even said that. He said, you were once one of those, and he'd list a slew of sinful things that these people were, even homosexual in that same list. You were once one of those, but God, And Lord, I'm thankful that we had the moment where we were transformed by the love of God. And we were given the grace that we now can walk out this faith every day, not because of our own ability, but because of our surrender to you. And Lord, I pray that this will not be words that we just speak, but it'll be actions that we live out. Let not just our words be words, but Lord, let not be talk, but let us walk the talk. And let us talk the walk. Let us live it out every single day so that others will acknowledge and see what you've done in us. Thank you, God, for the grace. Thank you, God, that this right here is people who have been transformed by your love. But Lord, let us not hide it under a bushel, as the old children's song says. But Lord, let it shine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. So good to see you here this evening. And those who are in other classes, I know that we have two Celebrate Recovery 12 steps going on, a men's and a women's. We have two other classes. We have our youth and our children. And so it might look like we are slim in here, but we actually have about 75 to 80 people here tonight. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters. We're just growing in Christ. Amen. Anything that I need to be reminded of to share, remember, if you are able, next Friday, to come and help. I'm trying to help Jeff out with this announcement. If you can help us come and break down the chairs for the women's tea, we could use all the help. Many hands make light work, is what I've been told. And so if we could have some help to break down the chairs and then set up the tables. And Thursday night, the 25th. That's why I have you guys around to keep me straight. So we're going to do that on Thursday night. And then the event is actually on Saturday. Is that correct? So Saturday afternoon or Saturday at 1 o'clock, we'll need help to re-establish the seating. Oh. Okay, so once again, Saturday evening, if you can come and help us put all the chairs back, we'd greatly appreciate it. To break down, so it'll be after the homeschool performance. Right. 5 to 6, I think, is the homeschool thing. So directly after that, all who are here and available, we would love your help, for sure. Correct. That's what I'm being told right now. So somewhere around 6. So remember, this Sunday is Pastor's Appreciation. Evidently, this is a time that the Church of God puts out for churches to appreciate their pastors. I like the way we do it here, that we don't just focus on the senior pastor, but we try to make sure that we love on all of our staff members. And we really do appreciate all of them. Thankful for a great team who do their best to love on the church. We'll have, once again, Raymond Hodge, doctor, I call him brother, but I guess he is a doctor, Dr. Raymond Hodge, but great guy. You'll love him. Genuine, humble. From my understanding, Gail will be with him, and they're just precious people, and so they'll be coming to share the word with us on Sunday. Anywho, love you guys. God bless. Last Sunday of the month will be Sunday night. We'll be at Topside for our Unity service, and Brad Bryant will be sharing the word. And we're doing that every other month now, so be reminded. So we'll go to June, the next one. Is that, who did I say? It's Alan Bryant. I actually had to write an email about Brad Bryant right before I came to church, so that's why that my I actually asked for Brad Bryant to be recognized as the Chaplain of the Year for the Church of God, and so it's a Bryant. It's close. I'm name dropping. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. Once again, you can't have people get saved unless you're inviting unsaved people. And I can't invite the world. It takes a church. It takes a body. So bring your unsaved folks. I'm believing that they'll get saved. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. As my good Tennessee folk would say. And South Carolina ones too. Ha ha.